Now, and you have a prayer sheet in your bulletin, and I'd ask you to pull that out and take a look down there and pick out two or three for which you would pray. And I would want to add, I got an email from Bruce Bell yesterday. He has a melanoma that they found. And so we want to pray for Bruce. A surgery time has not been set as of yet. But Bruce is a friend to us all, and we want to be praying for Bruce. I had a nice visit with Bill Whitney this last week. Want to be praying for Bill. And we have a list right here. Not exhaustive, but it is a good list. So please go down that list, pick out two or three, pray silently, and I'll conclude us after a few moments. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are those who hold this treasure that you have given us in earthen jars, in pottery, and we are fragile. God, you said that we are like tents. And so, God, we are fragile, and our health does fail. And you said in the Bible that our years are numbered, at least on this planet. And so very often, God, we have friends and we ourselves are confronted with physical issues. And God, I would want to lift up these folks who are struggling through health issues and health concerns. And God, we just pray that you would bring strength to this list of folks, thinking particularly of Bruce this morning. And God, we just pray that that you would bring health back to him. God, I heard another good report today of someone who had cancer that's now in remission. I thank you for that. And there's so many praise reports to go along with the needs, God. And we thank you that is your way. We're not given any guarantees, God. And this life will undoubtedly include suffering. And that's part of the curriculum. But God, we thank you that we have a Savior in Jesus. And we know that these afflictions, whatever they may be, are momentary and they're light. And they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. And God, we thank you for that and for the great promise and hope that we have because we are vested in Jesus. And that hallowed manger ground. God, our prayer is that you would strengthen those to do the chores of the day. We pray for our military and the first responders for our communities. Keep them safe, God. And thank you for the ministries with which we can be involved and engage. And God, we would pray today for these ministries. We think of the Pregnancy Resource Center. We think of Donnie St. Germain, who helps us every year as we think of the mission that he has accomplished in Haiti. And God, we ask now for the preaching of your word. God, would you speak to our hearts and help the one who brings the message today, God? He is a sinner and he is in need of your grace and your mercy today. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is our strong Savior. Amen. Now, I have to tell you
that I got so excited this morning about starting our worship service that I neglected to include the Advent wreath. As I said, the one who brings the message is a sinner and is in need of forgiveness. But we're going to do that right now. And so I'm going to ask Joe and Ginny to come forward and help us with the lighting of our Advent wreath. It still counts because it's before the benediction. So you all know Joe and Ginny are really these are two of the folks who really make this church go. They are, Joe's an elder in this church. He's my administrator. Ginny's my secretary. And when I met their pastor from North Carolina, one time I told him everything that Joe and Ginny was doing, and they looked at me and they said, "I want them back." But we're glad that they're here today and will help us with our Advent wreath. Thank you, Joe and Ginny.
Merry Christmas, everyone. The third candle on the Advent wreath is called the Shepherd's Candle. It remembers the first in a long line of people who joyfully shared the good news of the Savior's birth. The candle is a different color, reminding us that our period of waiting is half over.
And from the ninth chapter of Isaiah, the sixth and seventh verses. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Thank
you. All right. Thank you, Joe and Ginny. Well, for a preacher, Christmas is always daunting. Most any other time of the year, as a preacher, you can find an obscure verse, or you get a slightly different angle on a verse or a biblical story that's not often referenced, and so every Sunday is fresh. But when you come to Christmas time, everybody knows the Christmas story. And I think that you can be pretty sure you know what the next half hour is going to hold for you. That doesn't mean I want you to leave. One of the great things, though, about the Bible is that the Bible is a living book. That's not to say that it changes, but your life changes. Your life is dynamic, and it changes from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. So every time you pick up the Bible, you can read the same passage in the Bible 20 times and understand 20 different things about it. You can always find something new in the Bible. I've been reading the Bible in excess of 40 years, and I am still learning, making, I think, huge discoveries whenever I read the Bible. But in addition to that, there's something comforting about familiarity, isn't there? You know, it is always good to come home again from wherever it is that you travel to. And it's familiar to hear the same stories again and again, and particularly this story. And I think it's fairly safe to say that in the history of this planet, this story, the Advent, is one of the top three or four stories in all of human history. I would also include the creation. That is relatively important. The crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection being some of the others that I would point out. And not just for us in the Western world, but for the entire world. So, the story is, Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. We've read it a couple times this morning already. Now, betrothal, in a biblical sense, was very serious. A betrothed couple was considered married, and she, Mary, is even referred to as a wife at this point. The book of Deuteronomy says that if a couple is betrothed, that woman is the man's wife. That husband is the wife's, that betrothed man is the wife's husband. So before Joseph and Mary began living together, Mary here too was a virgin, and she was found to be pregnant. Now, the gospel writer Luke, and incidentally Rob Cantner last week, I appreciate him filling in for me in my absence, tells us that it was expected that Jesus would be born at some point. And now, at least by Mary, Mary is in the know, because Luke tells us that an angel had dropped in and had explained the whole thing to Mary. Matthew was a little bit more judicious with his words, and he says simply that Mary was found to be with child. She was pregnant. She was unwed and pregnant and living in a small town. That is a bad combination. It's said today that the fastest way to poverty is to be an unwed teenage mother. And Mary was probably in her middle teens. Some speculated that she may have been as young as 12 years old. She had to be frightened of what the future might hold for her. Who wouldn't be frightened of that? Matthew also tells us a bit about Joseph. And the first thing we learn about Joseph is that he loves Mary. In spite of what he might have originally looked like infidelity, Matthew tells us he didn't want to shame her. That is an act of tenderness. He loved Mary. Now, we're kind of looking now at the human side of things. We're trying to ferret out what it was that Joseph must have felt and believed in that moment, and what Mary may have felt. And Matthew's narrative also tells us that Joseph was not just in love with Mary, but that he was a just man. It uses the word just, and that word translated for us as just is elsewhere translated in the Bible as righteous. A few of you may remember when we had Dr. Bruce Waltke here, and he preached four or five years ago. And Bruce Waltke is maybe the most celebrated, foremost Old Testament biblical scholar that's lived. He was a brilliant man, and he preached here 4 or 5 years ago. He defined righteousness quite simply like this. Dr. Waltke said that righteousness is inconveniencing yourself for another's convenience. Inconveniencing yourself for another's convenience. That is how he defined righteousness. And I think that that is an extraordinarily apt description of what Joseph did here. He could have made a big deal about Mary's apparent infidelity. It might have been emotionally satisfying for him. Hurting Mary, I'm going to stick it to her, who by all appearances had hurt him. But Joseph inconvenienced himself for Mary's convenience, what Dr. Waltke referred to as righteousness. And so Joseph was a just man, inconveniencing himself for Mary's convenience. Now, as Joseph was mulling all of this over, and we know that he certainly would have, he was mulling over his options, an angel appears to him, and the angel straightens everything out for him. And he concludes by saying in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "And she, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus is the same word as the Old Testament word Joshua. It was Joshua who brought the people into the promised land. So it is that Jesus is the one who is going to bring us into the promised land. He's already marked the path to the cross. And Jesus is going to say, that word, Jesus, the name, means Savior. You will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, this, what the angel does here is more than just simple observation, because to name something or someone is to own it or exercise authority over it. Jesus lived, when he was on this planet, he lived in a father-son relationship. God was his father. He was the son. That's two-thirds of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. Jesus lived under the authority of God the Father. So when the angel said, you will call his name Jesus, it's more than an observation, because when you name something, you exercise authority over it. Now, we have a couple of children, Luke and Paige, and when we were parents, we'd go down the hall to see the room with a glass in front of it and see all those babies there. I started naming all the babies. We can call that one Harry, and this one over here, that's going to be Juan. And so I went around, I named all the babies, and then I couldn't understand how come the nurse didn't fill in the cards and put those names on it. They said, "You can't do that. You have no right to do that." Well, she was right. But I did have the right for two of them, Luke and then later Paige. I could name them. Now, I'll have to tell you, they didn't like the names I gave them. I have two brothers. One's name is Jeff, one's Jim. I'm John. So we had the J thing going for us. We had our kids. I said, "We got to keep this J thing up." And I said, "Well, what about the names we really like, Luke and Paige?" "Well, what we'll do is we'll name them Jason Luke and Jennifer Paige, and then if they want to switch back, all they have to do is not correct the teacher on the first day of class, and that'll do it." But now here they are, 38 and 35 years old, and they said, "I don't like the name you gave us." Okay. Well, when you name something, you're exercising authority. The angel said, "You will name him Jesus." God the Father sends his messenger and says, "This is his name." What he was exercising, he was demonstrating the relationship that was going to exist, son to father. And a couple of verses down, Matthew comments this. He says in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We just sang about that. That's wonderful. God with us. Okay? Call his name Jesus, for he will save. They called his name Emmanuel. Now, the text that I want to explore today elaborates on the name, some of the names for Jesus from 700 years out. the prophet Isaiah is going to describe it. Joe read that passage just a little bit ago, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And those are the verses that we're going to focus on from actually from 1 down to 7. But the first thing we want to say when we look at this particular passage of Scripture is that these verses point out the need for light. The need for light. A commentator, Derek Thomas, wrote this. He said, William Wilberforce was a member of the British Parliament. He was a social reformer for the abolition of slavery. William Wilberforce served in Parliament. He fought long and hard for abolition. You know who his pastor was? John Newton. John Newton. Julia, you get the prize today. You knew that one. John Newton was his, and who's John Newton? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That was John Newton, and he was the pastor for William Wilberforce, and he helped Wilberforce go on and stay with it. But he was also, Wilberforce was also a good friend of a guy by the name of William Pitt the Younger. And you might remember him from Pittsburgh. William Pitt who gave the property so that of that little burg there called Pittsburgh, and William Pitt at the time was the Prime Minister of Britain towards the end of the 18th century. And Wilberforce once asked Pitt to come and hear a great Anglican preacher called Richard Cecil, and Pitt agreed to come, but he was thoroughly unimpressed by what he heard. Wilberforce had said, and this is a quote, Wilberforce said, "My soul rose to heaven under the preaching." But Pitt commented upon leaving, "I haven't the faintest idea what that man was talking about." But that's because light had shone into darkness for William Wilberforce. Pitt's heart, on the other hand, had been darkened. At the time that Isaiah wrote his prophecy, Israel was wallowing in sin and darkness, chaos and despair. And they were living lives of hopeless desperation. And Isaiah catalogs the elements of the darkness in which they lived. Isaiah says they were subject to superstition and materialism and idolatry and arrogance and the lack of good leadership. They had social disintegration. They were awash in sensuality and alcoholism. And their religion was syncretistic at best. They pulled in elements of the Canaanite religions from the tribes around them into their weakened conception of Jehovah God, to the extent they even engaged in a child sacrifice to the pagan deities. Israel needed not tinkering around the edges. Israel needed a savior. And again, I'm reminded as I say that of the polemic that Martin Luther had with another guy. You really win the prize if you can think of his name. That escapes me. That's all right. But Luther was carrying on a conversation with another guy. I think his name was Guy or something. And he said, "What to you is grace?" And the guy said, "Well, grace is like a parent walking behind his child so that he could catch the child if he falls. How about you?" And Luther said, No. Grace is a caterpillar in a ring of fire. There's only one way out, and that's to be rescued from above. And so it is with Almighty God. Israel didn't need tinkering around the edges. They didn't need a New Year's resolution. They needed a Savior, someone to rescue them, to pull them out from above. In Isaiah 9, Naphtali and Zebulun are mentioned. They were two tribes in the northernmost part of Israel, and they suffered harassment from the Syrians. What? Israel being harassed by Syria? Life was hard, and bad choices on the part of the Hebrews contributed to the darkness and the gloom that was settling over them. Unless God would provide light, the land would be forever consigned to the darkness of sin and misery. This is the Bible's picture of the darkness of unbelief. And the Apostle Paul would later comment on it in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It is a very similar, almost identical list to Isaiah's. But that just wasn't the plight of the Israelites or the Syrians or the Ephesian Gentiles. It was also the plight of William Pitt and every other person born into this world who tries to navigate life without Jesus Christ in their life. And these people are more or less accomplished in covering up their confusion, their chaos, and the hopelessness in their life. Sometimes on the outside you say, these are wonderful people. But at the core, deep in their soul, in a place they don't care to talk about and find it difficult to articulate, they know that there is a God. And they know that they have offended that God. And they know that they have a debt to pay. And they try to pay it in any number of convoluted ways. And they fail because of the darkness. What they need is what Isaiah prescribes with such clarity and specificity that many people believe that if Isaiah couldn't possibly have written that, that was 700 years before Jesus. And then Charles Wesley wrote about it later on. He said, "Thy eye diffused a quickening ray into the darkness came a ray of light." As a nation, as a globe, we are mired in darkness. And there are great arguments that erupt at the governmental levels as to so-called solutions. Do you build a wall or you don't build a wall? Do you have a big government? Do you have a small government? Do you spend heavily? Do you spend with frugality? Is it capitalism or is it socialism? Save the planet or squander the planet? But that is playing around the edges. That does not speak to the need of mankind. None of these things solve the real problems of mankind. The real issues of life are the issues of the soul. And until God lifts the veil of darkness, chaos, despair, and futility are the necessary outcomes. But God promises hope. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." God promises a Savior. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." There is a need for light in this world. What's the nature of that light? Well, the light helps us to see what is real, and light helps us to see what is imaginary. I find in our bathroom, you go in there in the morning, you get ready, you brush your teeth, you know, and you look at what the mirror is telling you, and you know it's time for a new mirror. My mirror's all messed up, I'll tell you that. So many wrinkles in my mirror, I can't believe it. But you know what? The mirror wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for those three blasted lights above it that shine on my face so much. It's just not the same guy that used to look at me. You see, those three lights above the mirror, they help me to see the truth about myself. Now, happily, muted sunlight is no match for my three light bulbs. And what I see is more distressing than what you see. But light helps us see the truth. And when light shines on our soul, it shows the flaws in our soul. Now, we may say, well, then I don't want light. That's cruel to show all the flaws in our soul. No one's perfect. But it's actually a gift because it gives us the opportunity for repentance, to appropriate God's provision for sin and darkness. Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Thy eye diffused a quickening ray. Jesus is the light in the darkness. He is the quickening ray in the darkness. And Jesus would bear other titles as well. But here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And this light would be given names. In describing God's provision for the darkness of sin, Isaiah is descriptive. First of all, he says, the Savior, this Savior that's to come in the world, is going to be a child. That's amazing. No other world religion comes even close to this. That God would come in weakness. He didn't come as a mighty warrior. He didn't come with great wealth. He didn't come with any sense of entitlement. He came in weakness. The letter to the Corinthians describes it. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to the things that are. The 4th century AD provided great conflict and threat to the nascent Christian religion concerning what it is to stand before God justified. How is it that human beings with flawed souls can stand before a holy God? One man stood his ground on the biblical teaching of the incarnation. His name was Athanasius. And what he said was this: he became what we are, that we might become what he is. Jesus came weak and in the flesh, a child, not even able to control his own faculties. God became flesh and child. God came in weakness to shame the strong. And wonderful counselor, this child would grow up. I put those two words together. He's a wonderful counselor. He is wonderful, but he's a wonderful counselor. His every instruction is wonderful. His opinions are extraordinary. His recommendations are impressive. His advice is phenomenal. He's the mighty God. Not only is he divine, but he is powerful. He it is of whom John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Jesus is the mighty God who came into this world helpless babe. He's the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. There's no end to his rule. Today, Jesus is in heaven and on his throne, ruling his creation. That should be comforting to us, that God is in control. You say, but John, my condition is terminal. You know what? God has given heaven to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. There is eternal life. He's the Prince of Peace. Prince is equal to, or the same as, a commander, and it'll be he, this commander, who will put an end to hostility between God and man. He will crush the serpent's head. This Savior, this Christ, he'll bring peace. He'll do that by being enthroned at Calvary on the cross. These are the names of his fame, the fame of the Messiah, the Savior, who will be light in the darkness. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 9, from verse 6 down to verse 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. What is the takeaway from this birth narrative? First of all, today you may be in darkness. You may be overwhelmed by confusion and darkness and chaos, no peace in your life, despair and disillusionment. All of these things, maybe one or two of these things, but maybe these are true in your life. Today may be the day that that ends. This might be the day when God's ray of light shines in the darkness for you. Ask God for light in your darkness, a peace in your chaos, hope in your despair. Now, you may be unsure of that you are going to heaven. John wrote in his letter, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Today, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who made the provision for your sin, if you have come to the place where you said, "God, I'm at the end of myself. I can't cover my own sins. I'm going to believe in Jesus." If you come to that place, then you can know that you have eternal life. It's based on his good word. "For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not the result of works." You don't have to wonder. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the child, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the ruler of eternity, the commander of peace between God and man. Would you pray with me? A great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed are the commander of peace. And God, I pray that this day would be a day in which we can be as Joseph and yield to the truth of your scripture. God, we pray that you would be that light, that diffused light in the darkness to our hearts, that our Lord Jesus would come and work a miracle in our souls, that we would believe the gospel. Thank you, God, for Jesus, for the gift of the child. We make our prayer in his name. Amen. On the screens in your bulletin, the words, "Thou didst leave thy throne." Would you stand with me as we conclude our service?
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with a living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorns, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room in my heart for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
And now we receive God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling. It's now unto Jesus, who is able to present you before his holy presence, spotless with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.
Confused. Hey.